Jeremiah chapter 25. And remember, Jeremiah had said previously, you know, I've been bringing this same message to you for 20 plus years. So we really shouldn't be surprised when he repeats it a few times in the book. But, you know, chapter 25 really can be summed up by what verse 7 says, which is kind of where we left off. You know, you haven't hearkened unto me. In fact, four times in this chapter he says, you haven't listened to me, saith the Lord. You haven't listened. That you might provoke me to anger with words of your hands to your own hurt. Your own pain and your own destruction that's coming is your own fault because you haven't listened to me, you know. And I mean, we say things sometimes as believers. Well, you know, he fell into sin. It makes it sound like he was just walking along, you know, and there was a hole of sin there that he just didn't notice. People usually jump into sin. They don't usually fall. They usually walk into it or run into it. You know, Lord is faithful to warn us when we're doing things or we're contemplating things we shouldn't. And certainly the more time you put yourself in a place where he can speak to you, whether it's in his word, talking with other believers, you know, listening to the radio, whatever, it's amazing how things will come up and like multiple confirmations of the same thing will happen. You'll read it in the morning and, nah, I couldn't mean that. Then you'll turn on the radio and, you know, somebody will slay you with the same idea. He warns us. But he also doesn't treat us like a sock puppet, you know. He gives us a choice. We can respond or we cannot respond. And when we respond poorly, as these people have over and over again, they do it to their own hurt. Therefore, verse 8, we pick up, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Really amazing that he would call Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Not that Nebuchadnezzar is following him. Nebuchadnezzar is still an idolatrous, you know, wicked guy. But the Lord is still using him. He's his chosen vessel to discipline his people. He says, my servant, and I'll bring them against this land, against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, make them an astonishment and a hissing in perpetual desolations. They all sound bad, but people, they're going to be so messed up, people are going to walk by and just be, man, those guys got trash. What did they do? Well, they disobeyed their God. Moreover, verse 10, I'll take them from the voice of mirth. Excuse me, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. All the joy will be gone. There will be no joy in Mudville. There will be no happiness. There won't be weddings. There won't be the sound of work and industry. There won't be people spending time together at night. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these years shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, Jeremiah starts to mention this idea of 70 years here. It's interesting when you read that. Jeremiah says, hey, you're going to be there 70 years. This is obviously long before they go there, or not long, but a while before they go there. 70 years is a very specific time. We're told in 2 Chronicles 36, them that escaped the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, that's 70 years. The Lord had told them before they come in, this is what I want you to do. You're going to keep the Sabbath in there, but not just work 6 days and rest on the seventh. You're also going to do the Sabbath year, which means 6 years you're going to farm your land. Seventh year, you're not going to touch it, and you're going to give the land a year's rest. I will make sure, if you trust me in this, you will have so much come in on that sixth year, you'll have enough to get all the way through the seventh year and to get through the planting until the stuff grows at the beginning of the next year. All you have to do is trust me, and I'll make sure, and you'll give the land a rest every 7 years. That's a hard thing to do. You think about that. I'm just going to not do anything with my business this year. I'm just going to shut the doors and leave it off for a year, and the Lord will provide enough, and then in a year or so afterwards, I'll pick it back up again. They never did it. And they were in the land for 490 years, which means there were 70 times they were supposed to do nothing with the land. And God says, you owe me 70 years and I'm taking it. And so the 70 years when nothing happens in the land is going to be because I haul you out of there to Babylon. Now this 70 years, you know, another verse that I really like is Daniel. You remember Daniel? He's one of the ones who's carried away into captivity. When Nebuchadnezzar stops the first time and carries some of the treasure off from Jerusalem, and he takes away some of the best and the brightest, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, brings them to Babylon with him, trains them up. They end up becoming in his court. Daniel is there all of those 70 years. And when he's an old dude, it says this in Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of his reign, was it Darius, I believe, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He said, I was reading Jeremiah, Daniel was, and I realized God said, we're going to be here 70 years. And then I realized, it's been about 70 years. And so he says, I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, fasting. So I realize the time is up. He read, and the thing I like is, Daniel reads the word of God, and he doesn't say, I wonder what that's a metaphor for. I bet that's a type and a figure of something else. Daniel says, I bet he really means 70 years. I bet that really applies to me. I better pray and get myself ready. And he actually applies the word of God to himself. He takes it literally. He reads it. In fact, one thing that you won't do in the scripture, I don't think you can find a spot where you see anybody reading the word of God and not taking it literally. They do. It doesn't say there aren't allegories and types and figures. There certainly are. But when people read the word of God, in the word of God, other people are reading it, they're doing what it says. They take it as, hey, this really means what it says, and so does Daniel. So Jeremiah here says 70 years. Verse 12, it'll come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of Chaldeans will be make a perpetual desolation. It's nice to know. He says those 70 years are going to be accomplished, that there's nothing out of control in any of this. Because to those people going through it, it seems like the world is falling apart. Our leadership has been taken captive. Our country has been trashed. We're hauled off and we're prisoners now. And I mean, it's out of control. God obviously has forgotten us. Who knew this was coming? Oh, woe is me. And God's saying, no, this is part of the plan all along. He says, I will bring upon that land all my words which I've pronounced against it, even all that's written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I'll recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So you don't have to understand. After the 70 years, it's not like Babylon is wonderful. They're not. They're in sin too. And I'm going to have all the other nations get a shot at Babylon. They're going to fall just like you guys are falling now. And then Jeremiah is going to use 8 different images to kind of describe this wrath that's going to fall upon Judah. First one, he's going to talk about the cup of wrath, which, you know, we spoke about a little bit a couple weeks ago when Jesus was in Gethsemane. But it says here in verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of Israel to me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink it and be moved and be mad. That doesn't mean angry. It means crazy. Because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand, and I made all the nations to drink whom the Lord had sent me. You know, Jeremiah must have been thinking early on, like in chapter 1, God had said, I'm going to send you out to the nations. And then he spends 20-something years talking to his own nation, and nobody even listens to him. So that whole idea of speaking to multiple nations has got to seem to him almost crazy. Except here we are, how many years later, another nation reading his stuff and realizing even some of this applies to us. To wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, the kings thereof, the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, a curse, as it is to this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, his princes, all his people. He's going to read off some lands here. All the mingled people and all the kings of the land of Uz. It's a pretty cool name. Where are you from? Uz. And all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Azah, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, the children of Ammon, all the kings of Tyrus, the kings of Zidon, the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, Tema, and Buz. Were they like next door? Buz and Uz? and all that are in the uttermost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, the kings of Elam, the kings of the Medes, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. I think Jeremiah here is starting to slip into looking tribulation time, because now he's talking about this judgment that's taking all the earth, all the nations of the earth, and he says the king of Shishak, which is Babylon, is he talking about the Antichrist? Tough to say. Shall drink after them. That's when all the nations are drinking the wrath of God. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunk, and spew. Isn't that great? Drink, get drunk, and spew, and fall, and don't get up. Rise no more, because of the sword which I'll send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at your hand to drink, then you'll say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, oh, you shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? You won't be unpunished, for I'll call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. What he's saying is, look, if I am actually, these are my people, Israel, by my name, and I am bringing judgment on them, do you other nations of the earth think that if I'm going to do this to my own people that are called by my name, I'm not going to give you a shot as well? No, you're going to drink. And, you know, it kind of echoes what Peter says about the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? You know, that, so if I'm dealing with my own people, definitely deal with the non-believers. Now, the second picture uses a roaring lion. He says, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout. And then he's going to bring a third picture in here, as they that tread the grapes, the winepress, against all the inhabitants of the earth. We live in Maine, okay? And we have some cool animals in Maine. We have some big animals in Maine. The moose, it's a big animal. It's a big cow. I mean, right? It's just big. It can do a number on your car if you run into it because it's stupid. But we do have a black bear. I've seen a couple bears. They've always been running. We don't have anything cool like a lion. You ever see a lion? I mean, you know, if you've been to the big city, go to the zoo. Lions are awesome, and they know they're awesome. You see the big cat pen. We go to the Philadelphia Zoo occasionally when we go down to visit family, and the lion's just badness. I mean, he's just like hanging out. He's got his ladies around him, you know, there's three or four. And even the lazy zoo lion is still like all muscle under his thing. And every once in a while, he'll just decide to give a little, you know. And you can hear it across the whole zoo. I mean, and you think about if this thing was actually mad. Like when I go to the zoo, they've got him in the middle of an island. They've got a moat around where he is, and then they've got a metal fence. But it's not a high metal fence. It's like a 6-foot metal fence, you know? And I'm looking at that thing thinking, I bet if he was properly tweaked, he could get it. I just wouldn't want to mess with him. You hear him doing that roar, and you think, this thing is awesome. Imagine the Lord, you know, the lion of the tribe of Judah doing a roar. People would be shaking in their boots. And then the shout as they tread out the grapes. Verse 31, a noise shall come to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has, here's another picture, a controversy, literally a case or a lawsuit with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from from nation to nation. And here's another picture, a great whirlwind. He talks about a storm shall be raised from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, neither buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. The slain of the Lord. In those days, you know, we've talked about doing, I mentioned this morning, you know, we finished Matthew, we got to go somewhere else. And I'm thinking Revelation, I'm kind of leaning that way. You read about some of the stuff that happens in Revelation, and it's not a happy time. And And if you think, you know, rice, beans, and a shotgun are going to get you through, you're obviously not reading too closely, because large portions of the earth die. So many so here, he talks about, it's like people are just fertilizer left to rot. There's nobody left to bury them. It'll be that bad. Howl, you shepherds, and cry. Wallow yourselves in the ashes, you principal of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersion are accomplished, and you shall fall, here's another picture of judgment, like a pleasant vessel, literally like shattered pottery, like a broken piece of china. The shepherd shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape, the leaders of his nation. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock, another picture here of slaughtered sheep, shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled their pasture. And the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has forsaken his covert, which means he's come out of his den as a lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. I mean, he just gave seven, eight bad things, you know, slaughtering of sheep, like a lion, like a storm, like crushed grapes, like fertilizer. Not a good thing. I'm sure Jeremiah was not getting many invites to Sunday dinner after he delivered that message. You know, they didn't want to hear it. Well, in the beginning of the reign, chapter 26, of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all these words that I command thee to speak unto them, and diminish not a word. Jeremiah, I know that this is not going to make you well-loved, but you can't hold back at all. Because you have to understand, you're warning these people who are on the brink of their own destruction. You're pleading with them, don't hold back. You know, and I think the Lord's heart is always that. You need to speak all the words that I have, and don't diminish a word. There's so many people who want to diminish parts of the word because they don't like it. You know, I spent a few minutes on Facebook this afternoon in between doing things, and a friend of one of my friends had all kinds of pictures of the parade going on down in Bangor where we're celebrating our pride. And the one that got me was the one from one of the Bangor congregations with their big banner about, you know, God is still speaking, which I think that's either, is that the UCC? I forget who that is, that's their motto, God is still speaking. The question is, what is he saying? I'm betting it's repent, but he's still speaking. And there was another one of another group that was open and affirming and whatever, and it's like, you know, that's not the worst sin in the world, okay? Nobody is going to hell because of that. You may be doing that because you're going to hell. I mean, the thing that's in that determines a person's destination is their relationship with Jesus Christ. However, diminish not a word. It is what it is. You know, and that one particular sin is different than a lot of the other ones. Because unlike a lot of the others, you know, you can go out and say stealing is wrong, and you know, people say, oh, yeah, that's right. I mean, I wasn't stealing. I just was borrowing it. But I wasn't stealing it, you know. Or you know, being a drunk is wrong. I just, you know, drink once. I'm not a drunk. But very seldom do you have them say, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it. There's only one, really, that they, well, there's sexual immorality, whether it's straight or gay, pretty much, because it's, you know, at this point, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're married in God's eyes, and we're just jacking up. And Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he says, hey, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you got now, not your husband. You're with one. He's not your husband. There is a difference. But whatever the case, diminish not a word, and we can't. We need to speak truth in love, you know. If so be they'll hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them. Now, God obviously isn't doing evil, but it's bad for them. And when God repents, it means God doesn't repent like we repent, like, oh, I was wrong, I'm sorry. God doesn't do that. God's repentance is a change in his behavior, and it's really always predicated on a change in our behavior. He responds. He says, if you do this, then this punishment will come. We start doing that. He starts moving towards punishment. We turn from it. He may turn. And they say, oh, that's repenting. But it's not him changing its mind. It's him being consistent in reacting to our behavior. But the Lord doesn't do evil, which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And you will say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I've set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early, sending them, but you've not hearkened, then I'll make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people. The priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, boys, that was a great speech, Jeremiah. We really appreciate you telling it. No, they pretty much said, you're going to die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate without an inhabitant, and all the people gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord? And when the princes of Judah heard these things, and they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and all the people, saying, this man's worthy to die, because he's prophesied against this city, as you've heard with your ears. We should kill him, because he said bad things about our city. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against the city, all the words that you've heard. Therefore now, amend your ways and your doings. Obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Lord will repent him of the evil he's pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. You do with me as it seems good and fit to you. But know for certain, if you put me to death, you'll surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city, upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. I mean, it's a pretty bold thing to do, right? To just say, you know, if you got to kill me for it, go ahead and do it. Just understand this is really from God. So just turn from it. Turn from your evil ways. It's funny to notice that the leaders, they took him speaking against their city or their nation as blasphemy, because they had identified the nation or the city as being God, per se. I mean, God, you know, this is his, we're his people, this is his nation, and man, you say anything against this place and you're speaking against God and you're worthy of death. And I think that's interesting, because I think sometimes we, you know, we've got all our songs, right? America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood. I mean, because we have all these things and we identify with being God's chosen nation. The problem is, what happens when we go so far astray that we've turned on everything he said and we're doing everything exactly opposite of what he told us to do? There is a separation between God and nations. And makes me a little afraid when I see how he deals with these nations, especially one that he's definitely put his name on, when they blow it, when we're doing the same thing. And don't be surprised if people, you know, what do you mean? God's going to use a heathen nation? He's going to use some Muslim nation to judge us? Well, he used Babylon to judge Israel, and they were as idolatrous and wicked as could be, but he still used them. Who knows? Well, some people were a little smarter. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and the prophets, this man's not worthy to die. He's spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land, and they spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morishite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem will become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil? He says, you know, don't you remember back Micah? We all look at him as a prophet. He said the same stuff. And when Hezekiah heard it, he didn't kill him. He actually listened. And God was graceful. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid, and he fled, and he went to Egypt. Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and a certain man with him to Egypt, and they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt, brought him Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword, and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. In other words, he said, you know, there was another guy who said the same thing, and he was prophesying the same thing as Jeremiah, but he took off. He, when he found out that it made people mad, he got scared, and he ran down to Egypt, and Jehoiakim actually went and drug him back here and killed him. And the point he's making is, you know, because that was treason. He was pronouncing, you know, judgment coming on the nation, and then he takes off and he runs to one of our enemies because he was afraid and ultimately was killed for it. But Jeremiah isn't doing that. Jeremiah is telling us the truth, and then he's staying here. He's not saying it because he hates the nation. He's saying it because he loves it. And he's not saying it because he's against the government. He's saying it because he loves us, and he wants us to repent. Well, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. And yes, we're going to blow through this one because it's a long book and I want to get through it. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This is one of those act out your sermon, by the way, times by, not by me, I don't do that, but by Jeremiah. You know, some of the prophets, they were told to go do things as a testimony. At one point, Jeremiah was told, hey, go get some undies and bury them by the river until they get really nasty and then dig them up and say, this is like Israel, so nasty, I won't even put them on. You know, Hosea, here's your mission, go marry a prostitute so that you can be an object lesson of how I'll take the nation back even though they've cheated on me. Well, here's part of his charades performance as a prophet. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes. Get some chains, get an oxen yoke, throw that around your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Zidon, by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say to their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters. What he's doing is, see, the king of Judah was deciding to try to team up with all of his normal enemies, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the rest of these guys, to band together and resist Babylon. And so he's having like a conference, a king conference to foster rebellion against Babylon. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, I want you to make yourself like a yoke and some chains, and then make some other ones, kind of like goodie bags. You ever been to a conference, you know, and they give you a bag of goodies you get from all the vendors? Well, Jeremiah, I want you to put like chains into all of the bags for all of these kings so that they can come home and say, what is this for? And you can say, thus saith the Lord, I've made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power, by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seems fit to me. And now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He's my servant. And the beasts of the field I've given him also to serve him. All the nation shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of this land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. He will subjugate them until eventually he will fall in a couple generations. And it'll come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, until I've consumed them off this land. Because ultimately, he says, you know, Babylon is my guy. Not because he's great, but because I've picked him. And so all these other nations, you tell them they have a choice. They can either submit, that's what the yoke is all about, submitting. You can either submit to Babylon and live, or you can try to fight against him, and I'll kill you, because he's my guy. And if you're rebelling against the king of Babylon, and see, that's what Jeremiah's message was, that they took it so hard, because there's an army surrounding them, and he's basically telling them, you need to give up. You need to give up. Go out and submit, because if you fight, you'll die. If you submit, you'll live. You have a choice to make, because this is of the Lord. He says, therefore, hearken not to all your prophets. And he's saying this to Jehoiakim and the other ones, you know, don't be listening to the false prophets, nor your diviners, your dreamers, your enchanters, your sorcerers, those that speak unto you saying, you'll not serve the king of Babylon. Because there'll be any number of people who will cash in on this opportunity to sound spiritual and say, oh, no, you're going to be the head and not the tail, and we're going to beat Babylon. I feel it coming. Don't listen to them, for they prophesy a lie unto you. to remove you far from your land, and then I should drive you out and you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke, the king of Babylon, and serve him, those I'll let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. I spoke also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that won't serve the king of Babylon? Why are you going to do it? Therefore, hearken not to the words of the prophets that speak to you, saying, you won't serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. The thing is that we wanted to listen to him because it sounded like what he wanted to hear, right? And that's what we do a lot of times. We pick the one we want to hear. We listen to the people that say the things that we'd rather say rather than what the Lord says. That's why, you know, Paul tells Timothy, in the last days, people have itching ears and they'll heap up teachers that say the things they want to hear. Also, I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, verse 16, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. See, when Babylon, when he stopped the first time on his way through from Egypt and he grabbed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he also grabbed some of the stuff from the temple, some of the implements used in worship and everything. He didn't take everything, but he grabbed some of it. And now you've got people saying, oh, thus saith the Lord, that stuff's coming back. He's going to take it out of the treasury. We're going to get that stuff back. No, he says, don't listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But, and he takes a shot at those prophets in verse 18, if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem go not to Babylon. He's like, if you really want to see whether or not these guys are telling the truth, have them prophesy to you about not the stuff coming back that's gone, about everything that's left, because that's all going too. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, that was that big bronze wash basin that was sitting on the back of those bronze bowls, and concerning the bases and the residue of the vessels that remain in this city. All of this stuff that's still here, including the pillars. You had those two pillars, they were named what, Jason and Boaz, established and strengthened. Those are going too. Which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, all the nobles of the Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, they'll be carried to Babylon. And there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord, and I'll bring them up and restore them to this place. Now, they do come back eventually. Everything comes back, right? It's when Belshazzar has them all out, he's throwing a big party. You remember the story? He brings out all that stuff, and they're toasting the god of gold and silver and this and that. And then as he's having his shindig, there's a big hand that appears and writes on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, and it says you've been weighed and the balance isn't found wanting, and his loins were loosed, right? Which means he made boom boom in his undies. Well, you imagine you're half drunk, having a big party, and all of a sudden you see a hand. It doesn't say anything about an arm or wrist. It just says a hand is writing on the wall. Big hand. And then you find out it says you've been evaluated and you come out short. Yeah, you freak out too. And then Cyrus will come on the scene, and then all the stuff comes back. Well, it's a good place to stop. I know. I'll leave you with a picture of someone going in their underwear. That's something to dwell on, you know. Those people who don't listen to the Lord, they'll grease their drawers eventually. Here, let's let's pray. Lord, we laugh, Father, but we also know, Lord, you are just, and that gives us pause when we consider where we are as a nation. We know that you will not forbear forever. You will not let wickedness, continual rebellion go unpunished. And Lord, we have to admit, as a nation, that's us. Lord, we do pray that you would move one more time, that your spirit would fall, and that we would, in mass, turn to you, repent of our wickedness. But Lord, if you don't, if we don't, and we know you will judge as you say you will, Lord, help us to be faithful, to speak the truth in love, to not waver on the message. And Lord, give people a hope if they submit and turn to you. And Lord, we do look for that day when you take us out of here, Father. May it be soon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.